the men with the potential for cross-cultural evangelism and seek to call them for missionary service. The vote was 16-0. The reason for this substitute is that the language is more accurate and appropriate. I move its adoption.
Motion has been made by the committee and seconded. I see no one seeking a microphone. Are you seeking the microphone? Number 10. Go ahead.
Lyle Campbell from Calvary Presbyterian. Mr. Moderator, I find personally a little bit of difficulty with the wording of both of these, and particularly on this point, that while in the vernacular we speak of the call in the sense of a church petitioning the presbytery to call a minister to our midst, yet we recognize that the call of God, like our very salvation, are not things that we can do for others, but rather are a matter of the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual's life. I come from a Southern Baptist background where there's very strong missionary emphasis, and I can state from personal experience and from a knowledge of other individuals that whenever a body or their representatives places an expectation of call on an individual which is other than the call that God has called that person to, that they place an unnecessary burden, frequently a burden of guilt, on the individual, which impairs his actual call. I have seen this work in the direction of guilt. I have seen it work as youthful John Mark, individuals who got halfway, and because God's will was not in it for them at that point, they turned back after a great deal of expense and time from themselves and from the denomination. Consequently, I would like to make a motion, and in as much as this is a substitute recommendation,
Brother, you cannot make a motion after this, please.
But I feel that the word call, the fourth line down, to seek to call them for missionary service should be changed to the word challenge or something in this order. I feel that as our presbyteries present the real means that God will call, and that this is not our prerogative. Thank you.
Thank you. You're seeking the mic, number 14.
Moderator, I would move a substitute motion that would change the word call to challenge.
You want to amend?
Yes. To amend.
Let's have it on paper. You want to amend the committee's recommendation by changing call to challenge. Is there a second? Let's see your hand. There's a second. You want to say anything to the motion? He doesn't want to say anything. And that's phone number 11. Moderator, Colonel Robertson from the Presbyterian Mid-Atlantic. Mr. Moderator, it isn't an either-or situation. Of course the Church of Jesus Christ calls people. Congregations call people to be their pastors when they recognize their gifts. And certainly Presbytery or the General Assembly may issue a call.
And it seems quite appropriate
that we should help people evaluate their gifts by issuing them calls if they feel they're capable for service in this area. It may be just the thing that we need or that someone needs to have the boldness to go into missionary service if a part of the church calls them to that office.
Thank you. My full name. John Pascalis, commissioner from Senador in Miami. The amended motion that was suggested changing the word call to challenge, we would have to change and seek to leave out and seek. You can't just change the word call. It would have to be challenge than for missionary service, not and seek to challenge than for missionary service.
I
feel like that we're not we'll end up with improper language in this amended motion.
That's not a serious matter that could be taken care of if it's passed.
I think
See, no one speaking to the microphone. We're going to vote on the amendment. The amendment is to substitute the word challenge for the word call. All in favor of the all in favor of this substitution, please say aye. And the opponent says no. Moderate believes it's lost. It is lost. We now have a tremendous recommendation before us. I see no one sitting in the microphone. We're going to vote on the committee's recommendation. All in favor of the committee's recommendation, say aye. Opposed, no. It is time, Mr. Chairman. Mr. Chairman. It is at 39.5. And Ryan Dixon, would you better please report the registration desk upstairs, Mr. Barry Morgan? Excuse me, Mr. Chairman, go ahead.
Mr. Mayor, number 7, gentlemen, that the Assembly authorized the mission of the world to receive a special offering each Easter beginning in 1979 to be designated by the Minister of the World Relief Commission as a relief agency utilized by the PCA. We recommend that number 7 be adopted. Second, the 10th of the 2nd. Are you seeking the microphone? No. I see no one seeking the microphone. Without objection, it is adopted. Number 8. The Parliament Committee recommends that the report of the Committee of Commissioners on this is well be included with the time of prayer to God. And I won't read the parts of that prayer, but
our Committee of Commissioners
recommend that it be adopted.
Without objection,
it is adopted. Number 9. Now, this part will be offered at the conclusion of our report, but moving to number 9, which is the handout sheet.
You have one page
handout.
If you remember,
in reference to the recommendation of the Committee on Mission of the World regarding Church Mission Association, if you will get that and have it handy, just let it sit here. I believe that has a number on it, does it not, Mr. Chairman? I have had a
resident type of which is not numbered. Number 1, strengthen the involvement of the local church in the role of evangelism. And we,
that's not a recommendation for
an anecdote.
Just call it 9-1, 9-2, or whatever it is.
All right.
Mr. Moderator, may I ask Mr. Howard Bartlett to present this?
There's a part that has been left out. Is it in the
recommendation here? Up-to-date.
Is it an independent editorial problem here?
We got it, sir. Got it. Thank you, sir.
If the General Assembly approved, this is a recommendation. If the General Assembly approved the formation of the Presbyterian Church and America Church Missions Association, in principle, to serve under a subcommittee of the MTW committee for the purposes of 1. And we must deal with each of these, so we will. Mr. Moderator, this.
Michael,
point of order, please.
What's your point?
My point is that these are not individual recommendations. They're rationale for the recommendation. And we've already read through this entirely once. We have it before us in 2 copies.
And I would suggest that it's a waste of
the court's time to read through it again.
All right.
Commissioner, 5 minutes ago, I would have agreed with you. Right now, it says this is a recommendation that, and it goes on. And it looks to me like it is a long recommendation, and the rationale doesn't appear until you reach the bottom of page 911. And that the rest of it, no matter how long it is
a language of a recommendation.
Mr. Moderator,
may I speak in clarification? Just a minute. I want
to see if you want to reply to that. I appeal the ruling of the moderator. You appeal the ruling of the moderator. Do you understand my ruling is that no matter how long it is a recommendation. Mm-hmm. And the rationale does not appear until you reach the bottom of 9-11. And who has appealed the ruling of the moderator? Those who will sustain the ruling of the moderator, please raise your right hand. Those who oppose, raise your right hand. Moderator sustained. Mr. Chairman, you're going to have to read the whole thing. Will you do it in a hurry? I'll do it in a hurry.
What?
Procedural point. I think, procedural? Yes, I think that we need an explanation of only 3 points in this matter,
and either the chairman or myself
can do that, and we'll clarify the entire thing.
They're only, it isn't point by point.
They're just 3 points. Well, Mr. Commissioner, to save time, I'm going to tell him to read this recommendation in a hurry. I'll read it.
Number 9,
that the General Assembly approves the formation of a Presbyterian Church in America, Church Missions Association, in principle to serve under a subcommittee of the PCA MTW Committee for the purpose of 1. Strengthening the involvement of the local church in the role of world evangelization. 2. Training laymen and women to assist their pastors in implementing missionary education and commitment in the local churches. 3. Establishing strong missions committees in the local churches.
4. Sharing skills,
knowledge, and experiences in successful missions promotions in the local church. 5. Challenging the local church to a growing responsibility for reaching the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, including recruiting, training, supporting their own people as missionaries and organizing pastors. 6. Encouraging the local churches to a greater degree of cooperation with mission of the world
and mission to the United States
in promoting prayer and financial support
for missionaries and organizing pastors.
That the subject to the oversight of the Mission of the World Committee, the PCA, CMA be governed by officers and a board of directors elected by the individual members at the annual meeting. I believe that this is where we would, is this where we just read on? I'll read on it.
That the PCA,
CMA is made up of individuals who elect to join and pay the dues set by the organization itself. That the financial needs of the PCA, CMA be provided for by the dues of its members and voluntary contributions of members and interested parties. That the work and activities of the PCA, CMA and each Presbyterian be in cooperation with and under the direction of the Presbyterian and its duly elected MTW chairman.
And
in the local church under the oversight of the session and its duly elected or appointed MTW chairman. That the PCA, CMA report to the General Assembly through the MTW committee, and that the report will become a part of the annual MTW report to the General Assembly. That the PCA, CMA be encouraged to work as close as possible with the women in the church and seek representation from the women in the church at the local, Presbyterian, and General Assembly levels. And that the MTW committee and the CMA steering committee be instructed to draw up a set of bylaws of the CMA to be presented to the 7th General Assembly.
That is the recommendation,
and it has been moved, even though it has a lot of detail, as one recommendation. Microphone 11.
Mr. Moderator, Tom Lovett, Evangel Presbytery, and I'd like to move an amendment to the motion, please.
Let's hear your amendment.
My amendment is to change the word individuals to churches.
Where?
On page 911, dropping down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 lines from the top.
Is that the line the financial needs be provided by dues of and so on?
That the PCA, CMA be made up of churches who elect to join and pay the dues set by the organization itself.
Does everyone see that
place? It's on page 911, about 2 to 3 inches down. The PCA, CMA be made up of churches who elect to join rather than individuals. Is there a second to the amendment? It has been seconded.
I'd like to speak to that a moment, if I could, Mr. Moderator.
Yes, sir.
I was one of the group that sat in on the planning of this new organization, and we had a meeting a number of months ago. The feeling is, I think, of those that were in that group and those that are still participating is that we want to encourage participation by churches, not by individuals. And we feel that if the organization is going to really accomplish the purposes and the objectives set out, that it would be necessary that it be the membership consist of churches. Plus, we feel it's more logical if they're going to work with presbyteries, if they're going to work with women in the churches, and so on and so forth, and other church organizations, that this be a church sponsored organization. So that's the reason for my motion.
We are discussing
strictly the substitution of churches for individuals. Joey, Pat, do you want to talk to that motion?
Not to that one.
Microphone 13. Mr. Moderator, Joey Piper from Mississippi Valley Presbytery. Mr. Moderator, I'm
opposed to
the amendment and the recommendation from the committee. I think this is a time for us to remind ourselves in practice that we already are Presbyterians and we're not independents. As Presbyterians, we have the structure to do everything that is found in the recommendation. Churches cannot belong to, or should not belong to, an association. Churches belong to a presbytery. And it's through the presbytery's MTW
committee
that this type of activity should be going on. I know in Mississippi Valley, Paul White, who's been the chairman of our MTW committee, has worked closely with the committee in Atlanta, and they have done an excellent job in doing these very things on a presbytery level. And so, first of all, I'm against this because we already have the procedure within Presbyterian government to do everything
suggested
in CMA and to do it more effectively. But secondly, I'm opposed to it because of continuing to develop an unyielding
bureaucracy.
We can get tottering at the top by putting more work on the General Assembly level on a subcommittee. When actually we can be doing these things, this is the kind of thing that the committee in Atlanta has been telling us in the press today that we should be doing. So I urge the Assembly to defeat both the amendment and also the original recommendation.
Are you for or against the amendment? Are you opposed to the amendment? Is there anyone who wants to support the amendment?
Go ahead.
Microphone number 10.
Ed Cunningham from North Georgia Presbytery. I am very excited about the CMA and its concept, and I think that it can really strengthen the mission growth and movement of our church. However, I believe that it is wholly un-Presbyterian for churches to belong to associations. Therefore, I would speak against the amendment. However, I am
Adam.
Strongly in favor of the recommendation of the committee, and as you can see, the committee passed this 16-0.
I see no one seeking the microphone on the subject of the amendment. We're going to vote on the amendment. The amendment is to substitute the word churches for the word individuals about 3 inches down from the top of the page. Any question from anyone as to what we are voting on? Is this a question on what we are voting on?
Yes, sir.
All right.
You have cited only churches versus individuals. There is also, in the introductory phrase, the words in principle.
Not in the amendment. We're going to vote on the amendment. All of those who are in favor of the amendment, which would substitute one word for another, please hold up your hand. Those opposed to the amendment, hold up your hands. It is lost. Microphone 13.
Mr. Moderator, I'm asking for information from the permanent committee. Why does the permanent committee think we need an independent organization governed by its own officers and board to do the work that it would appear the Department of Church Relations would be responsible for?
You want to answer that, somebody?
Pete?
Mr. Moderator, I don't believe I understand the question. I'm just not familiar enough to know what our Department of Church Relations is. But this is a grassroots type of effort, and it's not something from the top. We have a group of laymen who are excited about missions throughout our assembly and want to be put to work. They would like to help. And rather than just letting them go on and do it without the oversight of the assembly, they have said, we'd like to help
and be
enthusiastic for missions, and we'd like to be under your oversight so you can tell us if we're going off in some wrong direction. And so we can report to you through your mission to the World Committee. I don't know whether that answers the question, Mr. Moderator, but if it doesn't, I'll try again.
Pat? You're right, we don't have a Department of Church Relations, but we do have a Coordinator of Church Relations. And it was my understanding that to communicate with local churches was his particular phase of work, and to assist them to do the things that are listed for this organization.
Are you speaking against this recommendation?
No, I'm asking why we need this organization to do what it appears this coordinator is supposed to
do. Now I understand the question, Pat. Thank you.
This
organization would be a great assistance to both Kennedy Smart
and
Jimmy Lyons. They are only two men, and between them can only be in two places at the same time. And they would welcome this type of assistance. And this group, in fact, Kennedy has met with them in the formation of this whole thing and visualizes them as being an extension of the eyes and ears and arms and legs and lips of him and Jimmy Lyons.
Microphone 10.
Atlantic Presbytery, as we discussed this, it's not clear whether this is only to be the World Missions or whether a similar organization should be recommended for mission to the United States for Christian education for other groups in our church. It seems to me that is the inevitable result of adopting this as a policy. It is so out of line with the Presbyterian government that it amounts in one sense to a censorship and not to rebuking the work being done by the mission to the world, saying they're not adequate to do it, and setting up a separate organization.
Now, let's set up enough of them to run the church if they're necessary.
Will you speak in opposition or in favor?
Let me see what microphone 7. Are you in opposition or in favor?
I won't call for the question.
Well, there are two calls for the question, so I'm going to have to take them. If you wish to cut off debate, then you will vote aye. If you want to talk about it some more, you will vote no.
All in favor of cutting off debate or calling for the question, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. We're going to vote on the recommendation as it is printed before you. And I remind commissioners, we have 2 minutes before the order of the day. Brother, I can't hear you. Microphone 14, the word individuals remains. 14.
Voting on.
You're voting on the whole thing. Starts in the middle of page 4 or 910 and goes to the bottom of page 5, 911. All in favor of this recommend? Is this a question or what? We're going to vote. I believe we're voting on whether we're talking about churches or individuals.
No, sir.
No? We're voting on the rest. Do you have a question or you want a question? All right, get over there and ask it. Number 7.
My question is, if this recommendation is defeated, what then?
This recommendation is defeated, it's gone.
Do we revert back to the recommendation of the permanent committee?
No, sir.
Thank you.
We are voting on the recommendation. All those in favor of the adoption of this CMA proposition will please raise your hand. And hold it just a minute. Down. All opposed will please raise your hand. If the moderator believes it's lost, it is lost. We're going to have to call time at this point because we do not want to infringe upon the hour that is set aside for worship.
Mr. Moderator, I do have several announcements and requests. Could I make those?
I have one also. You want to make yours first?
Go ahead, Mr. Moderator.
My announcement, Mr. George Calhoun, whom all of us revere as the operator of the machine over here, was stricken with something that was undetermined at first but has since been determined to be a kidney infection. He apparently is not in danger, but he is in his room. And I am going to take the privilege of asking someone who is scheduled to lead in prayer during our morning worship hour, and I don't know who that might be, but whoever is going to lead in prayer during our morning worship hour to remember Mr. George Calhoun. All right, Mr. Clerk, you have some announcements as
yes.
We prepare for worship.
Mr. Moderator, I have the following announcements. The nominating committee is reminded that they are to meet at 1 p.m. in the room at the left of the rear of the assembly auditorium, 1 p.m. today. That's the Assembly's nominating committee. The Permanent Committee on Interchurch Relations, the Subcommittee of Interchurch Relations, will any members of that committee who are here meet with Don Estee here at the front of the sanctuary, front of the auditorium, immediately following the worship. The Committee of Commissioners for Christian Education are asked to meet in dining room number 2 on the mezzanine at the Commons at 11:30. That's at this hour. Mr. Moderator, I think that would call for an excuse from the worship service. They are requesting permission to ask the Committee of Commissioners for Christian Education requesting to be excused from the worship service to meet in dining room 2 on the mezzanine of the Commons at 11:30.
Wait a minute. We're going to have to vote on that one.
Yes, sir.
Committee of Commissioners wants to be excused from worship. What is the wish of the Assembly?
And I may have some others involving that sort of thing.
I do not hear a motion. It's been moved that they be excused from worship. Is there a second? All in favor of that request, say aye. Opposed, no. You are not excused.
Mr. Moderator, we are asked to announce that the Committee on Review and Control of Presbyteries will meet at the beginning of the lunch recess, that's immediately following the worship, in order to give a final approval of its report. The members are requested to assemble at the podium. Roy Taylor, Chairman.
Our announcement is that before the adjournment, all the that's to be announced.
All pastors of churches looking to the 5 and 5 campaign for property needs are requested to meet with Donald Grimm for 5 minutes front and center at the close of the afternoon session. And I request Mickey Bolas to come to the clerk's desk. Maybe better come to the clerk's office after the worship service. And the assistant clerks are asked to meet immediately following the worship service up front. I believe, Mr. Moderator, that's all the announcements that I have.
I'm going to recognize Reverend Philip Clark, chairman of the Permanent Committee on Mission to the United States. Clark.
It's too late to get it in now. Good day,
Scott. Thank you, Mr. Moderator. Our worship director today is Mr. Terry Geiger. And I'll turn it over to Terry, and he'll later turn it back to me.
Good morning. Let us begin our worship with the use of hymn 374, This Is My Father's World. Let's please rise. Our preacher of the morning will be speaking to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in order to prepare our minds and hearts for his message, I will be reading the first 9 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. For I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We have heard God speak through his word, and it should be an encouragement to us today. And now let us speak to God in prayer. It is a great privilege, our Father, to be able to approach your holy throne through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We come boldly as your children to speak with you directly. We come today on behalf of a dear and precious friend and brother and pray that you might bless George Calhoun in this hour of his physical need. You are the Lord of all, even the body. We ask that you might graciously heal him, if it is your will, that you might comfort him in this time of need. We also pray for your blessing to be upon our worship. We come as true worshipers, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of your gracious work in us by your Spirit.
We have seen the truth. We have received the truth.
We know the truth through your word. And therefore, we worship in truth. But help us also to worship in spirit. And by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work of the Committee on Mission to the United States. We thank you for your faithfulness. And pray your continued provision and blessing upon this dynamic ministry to our own homeland. Forgive us for our failures and deepen us
through these experiences. And may we believe and experience
that the Sovereign Lord works all things according to his own precious will. We come today to worship you, the great triune God, Father,
Son,
and Holy Spirit. Amen. As part of our worship service, we felt that it would be appropriate for you to hear from one of the young men in the Presbyterian Church in America, the Reverend John Evans, who came out of the United Presbyterian Church and will tell you in a short period of time something of God's great provision upon his life and upon the work of the Desert Springs Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Tucson, Arizona. I want to say a word about Arizona. That's my home. I didn't grow up as a Presbyterian. In fact, Presbyterians were not well known for their conservatism in Arizona. I never will forget the first time I ever met a Presbyterian who knew his Bible and had the experience of faith in Christ. It is a tremendous joy to know that we are a national church,
even in Arizona, and he is a missionary pastor
and a servant of the living Christ in that needy area. He's coming to share with you for just a few moments now. John.
O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Fathers and brothers, our Lord Jesus is a wonderful God. He is full of wonders, and he continues to show how wonderful he is in our day. I've been asked to share with you this morning the Desert Springs Church story. The first few chapters of our history have been written, and like all history, it is his story. And I'm delighted to tell you this morning of what God has been pleased to do these past several months in Tucson, Arizona. I well remember that day, last September, the 27th, when by the grace of God and the courage that the Holy Spirit worked in me, that I renounced the jurisdiction and the authority of Presbytery de Cristo in the United Presbyterian Church, USA. The following Sunday, 86 of us who came out of the United Presbyterian Church met as a worshiping people of God. We met in the facilities of the First Evangelical Free Church in Tucson. What is so remarkable about our meeting there is that the Free Church had outgrown the facility, having met there for 12 years. And built a new million-dollar sanctuary in the foothills of our city. They had carried on an evangelical ministry there in that same place for a dozen years. And our last Sunday at Covenant Church in the United Presbyterian Church was their first Sunday in their new sanctuary. On December the 4th, we were organized as a church in the Presbyterian Church in America. During those 2 months that we were worshiping in that church building, we had no hymn books and no chairs. We had to leave everything behind. And what a sight it was, Sunday after Sunday, as our people came bringing their kitchen chairs, their lawn chairs, folding chairs, everything but chaise lounges, that they might hear the Word of God. We had no hymn books. So people brought what they had from home, and rather than announcing the number, we announced the selection, everybody then looking it up in their index. We are so new to the Presbyterian Church in America, in fact, my first contact with it was last summer, just a year ago, that our people are still confused about our national church name. Some keep on calling it the CPA, and I tell them, no, that stands for Certified Public Accountants. Others believe that we belong to the CAP. And I say, no, that stands for Civil Air Patrol. But perhaps the most humorous are those who are still calling it the CIA. In February of this year, the Evangelical Free Church presented us with the opportunity to buy the church at a price of $250,000. It's a beautiful structure seating for over 300 persons, only 12 years old, sound in structure, centrally located in the city of Tucson, most desirable in every way. We made our offer to purchase the building. There were two other groups that were interested, one Jewish. Our offer was accepted, and we were told that we would have to raise within 90 days $67,000 as a cash down payment. We had organized in December with 101 members, and our people were generously and faithfully giving well over $1,000 a week to carry on the work of ministry there in Tucson. And this seemed far beyond our poor human ability to do anything about. But by faith, we took God at His word and entered into an agreement. Now, we had to raise $67,000, and here's how it happened. A widow in our church who wanted to make home repairs, not home improvements, gave $2,500 that she had squirreled away for that purpose. A retired elderly couple in our church of very modest means withdrew their life savings of $15,000 and gave it toward the building project simply because they are working not for retirement, but for eternity. A Mexican-American family in our church, a mother and daughter, made and sold tamales and offered Mexican cooking classes and contributed over $200 to the building fund. One of our brothers collected items for the swap meet and raised over $1,000 through that project. Two PCA churches in our presbytery contributed to our building project, one out of extreme poverty. And Trinity PCA Church in Phoenix provided us with legal services through one of their attorneys, saving us hundreds of dollars in costs in order to draw up our articles of incorporation. We were to close on Monday, May the 22nd. If we did not close, we would forfeit $10,000 that we had put in escrow. On Sunday, May the 21st, the day before, we were $8,200 short. We simply mentioned to our people what our need was. There were only 132 persons present in worship that morning. And they gave one of the largest regular offerings ever in the history of our church. And so we asked them if they could give once again. And they responded that morning by giving $5,500. We were still short $2,700. We announced at the close of the service, after the sermon, how much had been raised. And then we sang the closing hymn, and as I was about to pronounce the benediction, God touched the heart of a woman present in the service, and she wrote out a check for $2,700. And we raised in 3 months $67,000 to the glory of Almighty God. Let me say in closing that, and this is remarkable to us, 18 months ago, when we were living in the Presbyterian manse, God directed us, my wife and I, to purchase a home in Tucson. And we did and moved 4 miles from the manse. Little did we know when God located us in our new home that it would be just around the corner from the new church in which we're located. Also, all of you know that God is in the real estate business. He's the sovereign Lord and nothing can thwart His purposes. If He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He also owns those hills. But I really didn't know that God was in the TV show game business. One of our young couples over Christmas time went to California. They got onto a TV game show there called The Price is Right. The young homemaker had prayed to the Lord that whatever He would enable her to win, she would give a tenth to God's work at Desert Springs Church. Well, she won the double grand prize of the showcase, $14,000 in merchandise. And one of the items, which of course we did not have in our church, was a beautiful church organ. And every Sunday as we come for worship, we have a visible reminder, not only in the building itself, but in the organ, that God provides the needs of His people. Let me close this morning with these words. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too wonderful for me? So put your trust in God alone and lean upon His word. For everything, yes, everything. Yes, everything is possible with God.
We thought you should have that testimony and we could end at that point, but we're not going to. In the context of our discussion today regarding mission to the world, I am sure that we in Mission to the United States, of which committee I'm chairman, are very anxious to say to this assembly without any intent to enter into the debate from the worship desk that we have never discussed in our committee the curtailing of any other committee in its vision, in its goals. Nor would we propose or suggest, and I don't believe that we as individuals would support that. And we would want that same freedom to do the thing right and to appeal to the people of the PCA to support Mission to the United States. When Don Graham, with whom I have had great joy in working over the last few months, as we had great joy working with Larry Mills, called me on a Saturday a couple of weeks ago, he very flippantly said, as Don does not usually do, "Are you on the second point of your sermon?" knowing it was Saturday afternoon. And I had to say, "Yes, I am, right on my second point. We were to discuss the worship service today." And as we worked it out, it was that Terry, the vice chairman, would run the service and I would say something to you. But it seemed so from the Lord that at that very moment I was working on a message on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to try to capsulize this morning that which I took, I think, 45 minutes on in my worship service just a few weeks ago and see if I can do it in 10. We sang this morning the hymn, "This is My Father's World." 4 years ago, in the Banner magazine of the Christian Reformed Church, the editor suggested that after the singing of that hymn, the congregation ought to be catechized, and suggested this form of catechism. Question: is it all his? And the answer: yes, all his. Question: everything then that I call mine is at the same time his? And the answer: just so. Question: because he is before me and after me and is indeed the omnipotent God himself, his ownership takes absolute precedence over mine? And the answer: yes, absolute precedence. Question: in fact, his ownership includes me and all my talents? And the answer: exactly the case. End of lesson. It's a lesson that I think all of us need to learn. We're not seeking to take from others. We are seeking to encourage the churches of the PCA and the individuals, and we as elders, to support that which God has put into our hands to support. All wealth, all the producers of wealth, all the users of wealth are his and his alone. And it's to him we make an appeal. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And as John has said, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. My friend Paul Whaley was putting together a quartet at Wheaton back in the 30s. They had everything except suits that looked alike, and that's a fatal mistake for a quartet, to go out without suits that look alike. And dear Paul, in his youthful enthusiasm, was praying, "Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills are thine. Wilt thou not sell one cow?" And God did. And the next day, a clothing manufacturer in Chicago called them in and said, "Be measured for your suits. You may have them at no cost to yourselves." And Paul never questioned thereafter but that the cattle on a thousand hills were God's. But sometimes we by our actions question that. My emphasis is all his. John Gardner, former secretary of HEW, if you'll pardon the expression, said in a Time magazine editorial just about 3 weeks ago, that in the next 2 or 3 years, the federal government may destroy private giving for public purposes, another powerful American tradition. And there is a new school of thought: a deductible dollar would have found its way into the federal treasury if it had not been deductible.
The dollar is, therefore, to be regarded as government money and to be labeled a tax expenditure. The church is, according to that philosophy, now dominant, being supported by tax expenditures. John Gardner said that this year, in order to cut down on tax expenditures, the government has come up with that larger standard deduction, and this year only 16% of the American people itemized their taxes. And as a result, charitable giving fell in this country in 1 year by $1.3 billion. Now, we have been angered many times, many of us, to ask in recent years as to whether the money we really earn is ours or is it the government's. But that's not my problem this morning, nor is it really yours. As we are in worship today, the question that we're asking is it his or is it ours? 2 Corinthians 8 has been one of my favorite passages. I have very seldom preached upon it, though it was my first assignment in a homiletics class more years ago than I would care to say. The background is simply this, that Titus had evidently made a trip to Corinth prior to writing 1 Corinthians, prior to Paul's having written the first letter, in order to make a collection for Jerusalem. In his absence, enemies of the cross had come in, enemies of Paul, false apostles. They had tried to say that Paul had ulterior motives, and the giving had evidently stopped. Paul, of course, dealt with it in the first book, the 16th chapter, and now he comes back to it again in the second epistle and pleads, as we would plead with the Presbyterian Church in America today, to put the giving on a scriptural basis and recognize that everything we have is God. Chrysostom said, as Hughes points out in his commentary, that greater is this gift of liberality than to raise the dead, for it is far greater to feed Christ when in hunger than to raise the dead in the name of Christ. Now, first of all, Paul wants to talk about the grace of God given unto the churches in Macedonia. We have talked this morning about the grace of God given to the church in Tucson, Arizona. And I trust that every one of you could stand and talk about the grace of God poured out upon your local church, and that we can see it in our denomination. If you were to drive from the Adriatic to the Bosphorus, as I did just a few months ago, following the Via Ignatia, you would pass through Macedonia, one of the poorest sections of the Balkan area. Moving east from Thessalonica, very little is in existence in those hills. And by the time Paul wrote these letters, the gold and the silver mines around Philippi had run out. They were empty of men and metal. Those mines that had bankrolled the great campaigns of Alexander the Great were now at an end. An Italian colony had been planted. Roman troops were guarding the highway. The people were being taxed heavily for the support of that great highway that bound together the empire, and they had lost their incentive to support a foreign government. More than that, the Christian community, as you well know, was in deep trouble, being persecuted by the Romans on the one hand and the Judaizers on the other. They were having great difficulty supporting themselves. Yet, as Paul begins talking to Corinth, as we began today talking to you about Tucson, I would like you to know the grace of God poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in their great poverty, they gave according to that which they have, and then in absolute violation of that which is natural and normal, they gave far beyond that which anyone could have expected of them. I want you to know that grace, giving even beyond their ability. More than that, they gave themselves, first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. We're going to have to re-inspire the churches of the PCA to accept the example of Macedonia and to pray that God's grace may likewise be poured out upon us. I wish we had time today to talk about the grace of God bestowed upon the Fellowship Church at Taiwan, where they are in fellowship with our NUS pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico, helping to support an NUS pastor from a church established by Mission to the World. I think that's tremendous. I'd like you to know about the grace of God poured out upon the church in East Orange, New Jersey, in the backwater of the nation's economy, yet doing so much more per capita than most of the rest of us. I would like you to know that grace, the extravagance of devotion that Edmund Clowney talked about on Sunday evening. I wrote that one down. I love that. The extravagance of devotion is true worship. But then, for more than 30 years, I have been considering 2 Corinthians 8:9, and when I have been signing my name, I have often written after it, 2 Corinthians 8:9, my life verse. But it's the kind of a verse, as I say, I have seldom preached on because it is so fabulous, so tremendous, that it's hurt by too much exposition. And as Paul, giving the example of the grace given to Macedonia, then gives the example of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says it so simply, just pointing to it, lest the fact be spoiled by too much verbiage. I would like you to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't describe his position in heaven, the creator of the world. Though that one that created us, the one that owns us, I can hardly describe his poverty coming to earth to be given to a Jewish maid, to be laid in a manger in Bethlehem, to walk among men with no constant dwelling place, though even his creatures had nests and burrows. He had not where to lay his head. I could weep over his poverty. And finally, he's giving his very life itself, even as the Macedonians gave their lives in response to that grace. And then he's rich. He has everything we need in this assembly. We need to trust in him. He's able to pour it out upon us. And if we're doing the job that we ought to be doing, let's trust him to do what is right for us. Now, I'm hurrying, but I want to end by referring back to an editorial that was written by Paul Reese several years ago. Dr. Reese spoke on, or wrote on, shortages, good and bad. And he pointed to the benefits of these shortages of gas and beef and booze and money, talk, noise. And yes, he said, Mr. Moderator, even newsprint. And then he secondly pointed to the extravagant surplus of words in the pulpit, in the pew, and in presbytery, and in general assembly. And then third, he said that among the great scarcity, there was one that ought to be most seriously considered, the willingness to discipline. And I bring this up because I can't, in a scattershot such as this, give you something to take home that will really mean something unless I can bring it down to where you live and where I live. And this is getting right down to the minutiae. He said this: it would be hard to find a church or missionary agency or an evangelistic association or an educational institution that could not be profited by tighter controls over its affairs, a more frugal use of words to promote its programs, a more thrifty employment of funds to achieve its essential objectives, a more convincing example by its leaders of generosity and personal stewardship and modesty in lifestyle. And then he said that which I too must very sadly repeat: the fact that even as I write this, I feel the accusing sting of my own words does not alter the truth. Generosity, personal stewardship, let's not talk about the other folk back home, and modesty in lifestyle. So, having seen the example of the Macedonians, their joy and sacrifice, having heard in the Scripture today the apostolic encouragement of the church at Corinth to express their love in generosity, and having fixed our eyes briefly upon the cross of Christ and His great sacrifice, which has enriched us with His poverty, let us remember that everything we have is His. Everything. And it is ours only as a trust. Any violation of a trust agreement made between God and His people in the Presbyterian Church in America will bring the dismissal of the trustee. As individuals and as the assembly, may we keep that trust, remembering the words of Bishop Howe, with which words we end in singing today. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee.
Number 482, to conclude our service. Number 482. Let us please rise.
That is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. Assembly stands in recess until 1:30.
Thank you.
time has come for the afternoon session. You lead in prayer. Will you then, Bill? I'm going to ask Reverend William J. Stanway of Reformed Theological Seminary to open our afternoon session with prayer. Brethren, let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, who has loved us with an everlasting love, manifested thy love in the giving of thy Son to be our Savior, in reconciling us to thyself through him, we thank thee for the continued evidences of thy love and faithfulness that come to us with each new day. We thank thee for thy manifest blessings upon the Presbyterian Church in America and thy blessings upon us in this General Assembly. We look to thee for continued wisdom and direction to know and to do thy will. May it be our primary concern that in all that we think and say and do together, our Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted, his kingdom of grace and glory may be extended, and souls may be born into that kingdom, the saints be edified, looking to that day when Jesus Christ shall be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow to him. Bless us to that end, and forgive our mistakes and blunders, and overrule even those mistakes and blunders to thy glory. For our Savior's sake and in his name. Amen.
Amen. In relation to inter-church relations, which certainly looms large on our docket, indirectly, if not directly, we have a problem by reason of the fact that the chairman of the committee has transferred his membership to another denomination, and membership of the committee has been diminished. So, consequently, it is with some embarrassment that we have not been prepared properly to adjust to the representatives of the other denominations who, by custom, already are welcomed to our assembly and given the privilege of the floor. The first two such representatives are here, and in the absence of a chairman of the Committee on Interchurch Relations, I'm going to take the privilege of introducing the first of these two brethren who represent the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, not for speeches, but to be recognized by this body. And then I will welcome a motion from the floor that, according to custom, which now prevails among Napart churches, these first two representatives from a sister church be received as visiting brethren and given the privilege of the floor. The first, Dr. Addison Soltar, is professor of missiology at Covenant Theological Seminary. Dr. Soltar, will you come and introduce your partner?
Thank you. This is not a speech. But it is with much pleasure that I greet you this afternoon in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was privileged to be born and raised in South Korea, and then my father, for 25 years, pastored a church in the Mid-South. I don't know whether it was a Southern Korean accent or the accent that came to me in my ears in Memphis, but it always serves a great deal of nostalgia when I mix with you, brethren, again, and I hear that charming a Southern accent among so many of you. We're glad to be here with you this afternoon, and I certainly would like to also introduce you to Dr. Louis Barnes. He's sitting here in the front row. He's from Los Angeles, California, and he has come for our synod, and he and I were asked to meet with you, brethren, and to bring and to convey to you the warm greetings and concern that we have for you as fellow brothers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod. Dr. Barnes. Mr. Moderator, yesterday we had the representative from the Christian Reformed Church who was also named as a fraternal delegate to our assembly, the Reverend Gerard Balmer, and I think that motion should include him. let me give a further word of explanation with regard to the other assemblies and synods. I believe the Reformed Presbyterians of North America first wrote to the effect that they were not going to send additional fraternal delegates, but hoped that there would be enough interchange during this week when we were on the same campus. Since we did not have a chairman, those of us of the committee who were able to agree that this is what we would do as well. So we did not appoint fraternal delegates to the other synods, but hoped that our people will have a chance to go visit those synods informally. The Orthodox Presbyterians have followed suit as well. So I believe the only formal fraternal delegates are the Reverend Gerard Dalma and these two brethren that have just been introduced from the Reformed Presbyterian Evangelical Synod. They should be granted the floor, sir. What is the pleasure of the General Assembly? Who is that? It has been moved. Is it a second? Seconded. Please be welcomed as visiting brethren and granted the privilege of the floor. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Brethren, we welcome you. I believe we are to continue. Mr. Kirk, do you have an announcement?
Yes, I have a number of announcements that we ought to try to work in here. First is Dr. Roger DeHaven in the audience. I have a telephone message for you, sir. All to all commissioners and visitors to the General Assembly in the Northeast, a meeting of the forming a presbytery of the Northeast will convene in the Commons Corner towards the Science Building at 5:30 p.m. today. A permanent committee on administration will meet at the front of the auditorium immediately following the afternoon session of the General Assembly. Temporary clerks suggest that if any of you should not get a report, that they'll keep the extra copies of reports along the front of the platform here. If you don't get a report, or you want to, as you're coming in late, please check the front of the platform. This announcement was asked that I give both morning and afternoon and did not get made. The number of abortions that have been and will be performed in the United States during today's Synod and General Assembly meetings will total more than the number of men, women, and children on the Calvin campus at this time. Abortions may take place according to law for any reason or for no reason. Dr. Naderhood has called us to action. Anyone interested in learning about efforts being made by Reformed Christians to put an end to such tragedy is cordially invited to join us for supper in the faculty mezzanine dining room upstairs in the Commons Building today at 5:30. Carry your tray upstairs to the second floor today at 5:30. Judge, you go through the regular line and then go upstairs. The Mission to the U.S. Committee is asked to meet, and they are asking to be excused at this time, to meet in the Science Building Faculty Conference Room, first floor at 1:30. Men who have requested to meet with this committee and have not done so are invited. Mr. Moderator, this is a request for excuse, and I move that they be granted that excuse. The Mission to the U.S. Committee. May we ask Mr. Graham, is this the permanent committee, not the committee of commissioners? Don Graham in here? I would judge that is the permanent committee rather than the committee of commissioners.
Permanent committee, and I understand you said that there are some who wish to meet with them?
Some who may wish to meet with them. Men who have requested to meet with this committee and have not done so are invited to
Is this the committee which was not granted an excuse before lunch?
No, sir. That was not the one that was not granted an excuse. And I don't know that I've got that one with me, sir.
What committee was that one? Oh, the committee of commissioners was the one that was not granted the excuse. Okay. My understanding is this is the permanent committee. Is there a motion that they be excused at this time?
Yes, you do.
So moved. You're going to get them out. Been seconded. Moved and seconded that the Permanent Committee on Mission to the United States be excused at this time. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Any others?
And then one other, and I think you may want to introduce our other visitor here. He's a member of the assembly now, Dr. George Fuller.
Yeah.
He's a member of our church. But he's of the National Presbyterian Reformed Fellowship and has asked that the announcement again be made that the National Presbyterian Reform Fellowship is holding a special breakfast tomorrow morning at 6:30 a.m. at the Calvin Commons Dining Room. And the Reverend John Perkins of Calvary Ministries in Mississippi will be the speaker, 6:30 a.m. He has a black ministry in Mississippi. And the address is entitled, Let Justice Roll Down. All of you are invited to be there at 6:30 tomorrow morning.
That's from Faith and National Presbyterian Reform Fellowship. Does that conclude the announcements, Mr. Cook?
I believe that concludes those that I have now, yes, sir.
Are we ready to go back to Mission of the World?
No, sir. We have three special orders, Mr. Moderator. We have first the Assembly's Examining Committee. Then after that, we have the order of the conference center, and then following that, the abortion committee. And then we would go back to the Mission of the World. If we finish that this afternoon, then we would pick up on those ad interim committees in order, as they are listed on the bottom of page 2 in your docket, and move along as far as we can in those this afternoon and this evening.
You said the first one was on conference.
No, first one is Assembly's Examining Committee.
Examining Committee. Mr. Justly, you're recognized.
Mr. Moderator, fathers and brothers,
what we've got is in the book.
It's been my privilege for the last 3 years to serve on the Assembly's Theological Examining Committee and to chair that committee for this year. And after we open with prayer, we bring our report to this body. Let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, and apart from whom we can do nothing, we give you praise and thanks this afternoon that you are a God of truth. We are thankful that your word is truth. We are thankful that in your providence and mercy you have raised up a church and a denomination that stands upon that truth. And we do pray that we might continually herald the truth of God and Jesus Christ to this nation, not only through our mission through Christian education, and not only in our mission to the United States, but in our mission to the world as well, that throughout this world and throughout our land, the truth of your word and about your Son, Jesus Christ, be proclaimed loudly and forcefully that all might hear. O God, guide us in this afternoon, that all that we do and say would be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You will find the report of the Assembly's Theological Examining Committee on page 1201 of your Assembly notes, which would be in the supplement if you haven't separated yours yet. I am going to try to be as clear and concise as possible in presenting this report. There are going to have to be some changes made. The committee has met again, but it's such a simple and